To Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of 1 Corinthians with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave takes us through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17, ending in verse 34, where we see that there were really only two commands that Jesus left the church before his ascension: to be water baptized and to partake in communion. Through today's text, Pastor Dave will dive into these commands and show how special they really are, and how the church can often err in following them if we're not careful. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17.
Well, good evening, everyone. I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we continue to make our way through Scripture tonight, we pick up in verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll pray and we'll get right into our study and ready our hearts to come to the Lord's table and to sup with him. So if you would please bow your heads and your hearts before the Lord as we just again thank him for his precious presence and further welcome him for the duration of the service. Oh Lord, we thank you, God, for just meeting us here, for being here, God, waiting for us and being in the midst of us and making sure, Lord, that you don't leave before any of us leave. God, that you're ready to minister to us. Our healer is in the room. Our redeemer is in the room. The one who strengthens us, the lover of our souls, is in our midst. And Jesus, there is none like you. And we are grateful tonight to come to your table in a little bit here and to sup with you, God, to drink of the juice that will speak to us of your blood that was shed. Lord, to eat of the cracker, the bread, Lord, that will speak to us of your body that was broken. Thank you for giving us, Lord, these things in remembrance of you. And Lord, we just want to keep the main thing tonight. And that is you, Jesus, crucified, buried, and resurrected for us. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts through this familiar portion of scriptures. For any condemnation, God, we pray that even now you'd begin to lift it. Lord, I know you already did start that during worship. Continue to lift condemnation from anybody who came in just feeling so wretched, God, so dirty, so unworthy, Lord. I mean, it's healthy to a degree to feel that way, but God, we don't want anyone to feel like they can't come into your presence now and enjoy you. So I pray that you would just remove condemnation, forgive us of all of our sins, Lord. Anything that would keep us from hearing your most beautiful voice. We don't want you to stand outside of our hearts knocking at the door, Lord. We want you to come in and to sit with us and to eat with us and to feed us. So Jesus, have your way in this Bible study, we pray. If there's anybody in this room that doesn't yet know you, I pray that tonight would be the night of their salvation. Lord, there's nobody more lovely than you. And we bless your most beautiful, precious name. The name of Jesus, the name above all names. And all of God's people said, amen. There are only two ordinances that Jesus left to the church. Really, only two commands. Sometimes we say ordinances, and I don't think people understand what is meant by that. It's commands, really. And that is that you are to be water baptized and that you are to participate in the supping with the Lord at his table, the drinking of the juice and the eating of the bread that speaks of his body and his blood. Those are two things that the Lord instructs of his church. You know, a lot of other traditions kind of form within denominations and rituals and things of that nature, but these are things that come from Jesus that are to be precious to us. And I see two errors with both of those things. I think either churches, Christians, denominations, number one, make too much of those ordinances, put too heavy of an emphasis upon them, as if water, for instance, and water baptism can save you. Just to be clear, water can't save you. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash us and cleanse us from all of our sins. Amen? So they put too much of an emphasis on these ordinances, or they swing the other way, the second problem, and they make too little of these things, and even go to the degree of neglect. And I think in Corinth, that was the issue. They were making too light of the Lord's table, of the Lord's supper, of communing with him, and properly remembering him the way that Jesus designed. I believe that this whole thing, as I prayed, this feast with the Lord, is his way, God's way, for us of keeping the main thing the main thing. That's such a great phrase, isn't it? Keeping the main thing the main thing, both in our church corporately, but also in our lives individually. That this is the center. It is all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus coming into this world and giving of his life, allowing himself to be a victim of the slaughter of his creation, for his creation, being buried and valiantly rising from the grave. That is the main thing, and it is the center of our Christian lives. It's not supposed to be some peripheral part of our experience. It is to be in the dead center. And so we will work our way toward that tonight, naturally, organically, as that is where we are in our Through the Bible study in 1 Corinthians 11. We'll take it verse by verse, beginning in verse 17. Paul says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." He says, I am not happy that you come together. Not that you come together. That's a great thing, that we come together. We know that, right? It is wonderful to be together. It is great to see so many of your faces on this February winter Wednesday evening. Although it does feel like spring is in the air, doesn't it? You get above 40 in Rochester this time of year, shorts, sandals, we're ready to roll. Let's open the pools and get it going. It is good to be together. It is a good and pleasant thing for the brethren to dwell together in unity. The Lord looks down and he sees this dysfunctional family and he loves it. It pleases him. It delights him to see so many of his kids at the table tonight to sup with him. As he's the guest of honor, as he takes the head seat there, it blesses him. But Paul says, that's not the knock here, that you come together. The problem is that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, verse 18, when you guys are coming together in the church, I'm hearing that there are divisions, he says, that there's schisms in the church. There are schisms among you, and I partly believe it, he says. He says, for there must, verse 19, be also heresies. The word heresies in the Greek there is sects, S-E-C-T-S. There's like these pockets among you, that they which are approved may be manifested among you. You know, there's people who are upright there. There are people who are righteous there, and it's through those sects that we see that revealed, manifested by the Lord. But there's a lot of sin and nonsense going on in the church. When you guys come together, verse 20, into one place at church, but then they had these agape feasts. The word agape means love. They'd have these love feasts in our vernacular. I don't know if there's a more modern word. I know that it's not a word we say in the church, but I would have to liken it to like a potluck. I mean, we don't believe in luck as Christians, and this might be upsetting some of you. We also don't really think pot's very good for you either. It's crazy the things you got to clear up in 2022. Legal in New York, maybe, but not legal in heaven. You know, things you thought you'd never have to say. But it'd be similar to like a potluck, like a great feast of coming together. They had a lot of those once, twice a week, agape feast or evening meals. It's one of those two things that he's speaking of here. Like either at your evening meals, what he's about to address is going on, or at the agape feast, you guys are coming together to this one place, but it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, verse 21, here's what you guys are up to, I'm hearing, everyone takes before the other his own supper. It's kind of ridiculous. Like, you don't say food. These are a bunch of cavones, we say in our family. You're a Bogart. You got a bunch of rich people in the church. You got a lot of poor people. There are like 7,000 slaves in Corinth at this time. And yous are eating all the food before the less fortunate get there. He's like, man, you know, there's this platter of chicken cutlets, and you don't save any for anyone. Everyone is taking, it says here in verse 21, before the other his own supper. And, you know, you got others that are coming in that are hungry. And then you got people getting drunk at these church functions. At church, the agape feast, evening meals. You guys are drinking all of the wine and you're getting drunk. And you're eating all of the food unto gluttony and you're not saving anything for anyone. And then you're doing communion. And he goes like this in verse 22. He says, what? And there's like this shock here. Are you kidding me? What is going on? He's saying, the very spirit that you've come to honor, the Lord, you're defiling. Listen, let that sit with us for a moment. The very spirit, the spirit of Jesus, that you are coming together in and that you are coming together to honor, you are defiling by your behavior, by your lack of manners, by your drunkenness with the elements that speak of Christ's crucifixion. Are you kidding me? Paul says. I hear these things and I partly believe them. I don't want to believe them, but I do, he says. Don't you have your own houses, verse 22, to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame them that have not, the less fortunate, the poor? Like you're shaming them. They come hungry and you've eaten all of the food. You have drinking all of the drink. What shall I say to you about this? Shall I praise you in this, that you're gathering and having these love feasts, these potlucks, these fellowship events? You know, you're doing communion. Do you expect me to be pleased with your behavior and to praise you? He says, I praise you not. Can't you like almost envision the disdain for the behavior in his tone? He says, I praise you not. Now watch what he says here. I'm going to read 23 down to 25 and then I'll come back through. He said, for I have received, the word for in 23 is a reason word. This is why I don't praise you, Corinth. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had, there's where we get the word Eucharist from, when he had given thanks, he brake it and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, 25, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament and my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Paul says, this is how it's supposed to be. He says, for I, in verse 23, and in the language, it's emphatic. You don't feel it in the English, but in the Greek, it would read, for I, even I, exclamation mark. For I, even I have received of the Lord, emphatic, exclamation mark, of the Lord himself. That's what he's trying to convey here. I've received clear direction of the Lord himself, that which I also have delivered unto you. And when he says this here, when he says he's received this from Jesus himself, the idea in the language is this. I, Paul, even I have received from the Lord Jesus himself in the presence of the Lord himself. I've received instruction. It's powerful. I really can't wait to teach you 1 John. I'm really excited to get there. I don't know how I'm going to get there or when I'm going to get there, but I can't wait to get there. Maybe we'll start another study a different day of the week and get through 1 John, because John writes this book, I believe, last with his gospel, and he speaks at the introduction of it, let me tell you about my Jesus. I saw him. I heard him. I handled him. I witnessed him. There's so much garbage about who he is and what he might be. I'll tell you who he is. I'll tell you what he's about. Like there's such this righteous indignation of defense of who the Lord is. I feel the passion with John because I look at the culture today and there's all sorts of identification given to the nature of Jesus falsely by religious leaders, by celebrities, by athletes, and it just frustrates me to no end. So I take this pulpit, I take this stage Sundays and Wednesdays with great honor and humility to give clearly through Scripture revelation of Jesus. This is who he is, and I feel it with Paul here because, see, Paul, he wasn't at the Last Supper. He was Saul of Tarsus still. So he wasn't there the eve of the crucifixion of Christ when the Lord instituted this whole scene.
So the Lord here, I believe, sometime when he discipled him, remember in Galatians, if you guys love to study God's word, I'll just spit some things to you. You go ahead and write notes and go there later and watch how amazing the scriptures are. But in Galatians 1:12, Paul goes, I didn't receive the gospel from a man. I didn't receive the gospel from another angel or something like that. I received the gospel through the revelation that came directly from Jesus Christ. Somewhere probably in the Arabian desert, there Paul was, discipled by the Lord for a period of time. And maybe it was there, and maybe it was then, when that revelation was given, that the Lord said, and this is one of those ordinances, Paul, that needs to be given to every church that you plant. There's two things that I see fit till I come that my bride does, and they're not going to expire. And that is water baptism and the church coming together regularly and remembering me. Paul, institute this supper. When you go to Greece, when you go to Rome, when you evangelize and disciple the Gentile nations, make sure that they know how important it is that they come and they hold the elements that speak of my body and my blood, and they sup with me, they commune with me, they enjoy me, they feast with me, they remember me. God forgive us that we need an event to remember him. I'll go there in a moment. But Paul here says this, don't even try to tell me what communion's about. Don't even try to boast to me about your love feast, your agape feast, your evening meals. I receive from the Lord himself clear revelation how he wants in his very presence this thing to go, and I'm defensive of it. He says, this is how it's supposed to be, and how I received it from the Lord, I deliver to you. And I love the flow there, because you can't deliver something you haven't received. And I know that experientially every single week, man, I can't deliver unless I've received. I got to receive so I can deliver. You, mom, you, dad, you can't deliver unless you first receive. You, evangelists in the workplace, in the neighborhood, you can't give out Jesus if you're not taking in Jesus. You got to keep taking in Jesus through his word. Keep being filled with the Spirit. It's a wonderful cycle so that you can be a conduit where his love flows through. He says, I've received something, so now I can deliver it. And it comes from the Lord. He told me of that night in which he was betrayed. When he took the bread, it's interesting that he includes Judas in this. Judas was there. He's the betrayer that's being spoken of in verse 23, which is so encouraging to me. I'm going to give you, listen, a lot of rabbit trails. And I'm not on tangents. It's midweek Bible study. I didn't do points tonight organized. I'm just going to give out every single thing I can till 8:15. So he says this, that which I've received from the Lord, I've given to you. The night, he says, that the Lord instituted this supper in which he was betrayed, which speaks so much to my heart, because if you're here tonight and you're a, up to this point, betrayer of the Lord, you live a double life, that's Judas, you know that the Lord is still extending his love and his grace to you, even in this message. Like, as I'm preaching lifetime, if the Lord is going to start convicting you now that I just, through his Spirit, put a finger on a nerve maybe in your spiritual life, if there's a double life that you're living, you got duplicity going on, Christian on Wednesday evenings, heathen on Friday evenings, if that's you, just start repenting right now. Just, Jesus, that's me. Repentance, homologeo, such a great word. God, I say the same thing that you say about me. Duplicity, carnality. Lord, not victory. Keep giving into this sin. Keep giving into that sin. Lord, forgive me. I want to come and I want to sup with you. Lord, I want to come and I want to remember you. I want to sing with Alicia and the team. I want to raise my hand. I want to be free from this, Lord, because when the Son is set free, then they are free indeed. I want freedom, Lord. You know, Judas was at the Lord's table. You know, I wonder, can I tell you something since it's Wednesday evening? You guys promise you won't tell the Sunday morning only people this? I don't know if I've been wrong about something. I got to get before the Lord. It didn't click till right before I came out. So I don't have a handle of conviction yet. But I often say when I lead you guys in communion, if you're an unbeliever, don't take this. Now, I think it's interesting that Judas was a make-believer. I think it's interesting that Judas was at the Lord's table when he passed out communion. I think it's interesting the scene that's being included in this text. Is that the Lord's grace and mercy reaching out to the very end? I heard a pastor recently say, and this is kind of what led me here, that he said if an unbeliever See what I'm doing? I'm passing the buck here. I said I heard a pastor, you know, because I'm not going to be that pastor yet. I don't know, I think it's such a great idea as of yet. But I heard somebody say that he's not sure that an unbeliever, if they are in a service where the crucifixion is being clearly described, if it's ministering to them and they are coming to an appreciation of the work of Jesus, he said, I'm not so sure that they can't partake. I don't know. I'll come back to that in a moment. I'll show you more why I got my wheels spinning. Are your wheels spinning a little bit, or am I alone in this? Just entertain me. Oh, yeah, Pastor, this is so amazing. Wow, this is solid. I never thought of this before. Well, either which way, if you're here tonight and you're living a double life like Judas, Jesus' grace is extended to you. And you can get right with him before I invite the elders forward with the elements that speak of his body and his blood. I think that's amazing. The night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and verse 24 tells us when he had given thanks, again, that's where we get our English word, the Eucharist, from. It means to give thanks. When he had given thanks, he took the bread there and he broke it. And it's an imperative, the word take. It's not a suggestion. It's you need to do this. Take, you need to take this and eat this bread. This is my body, which is broken for you. And then it says this do is a present imperative. It's you need to do this, and you need to do this continuously. And it's all in the context of remembrance. Because what Jesus is suggesting here is you live in a world that will rob your brain with all sorts of distractions. And you need to have something tangible. You got to do this, and you got to do it often. Where you have elements that speak to you of my sacrifice for you. How do you know that God loves you? Because your bank account is increasing? Because favor's upon your life? I hear all these guys, favor, favor, favor. Joel Osteen blinking his eyes 100 times, the favor of the Lord is upon you. I see all this stuff and I think to myself, you know, you're really messing me up because I don't feel like I got a lot of favor right now in the natural. How do I know tonight in the season that I'm in? How do you know tonight in the season that you're in that the favor of God is upon you, that the love of God is for you by looking at the cross? That's the greatest display of love. That is the only thing the Bible draws our attention to as for evidence of God's love for you. God did not spare his own son so that he can save you. How will he then not freely give us all things that are good for us? But that's the primary, the cross. Well, I'm going through this in my marriage. I'm going through this with my children. I'm going through this in my horizontal experiences. The Lord says this to you tonight. That's why you need to come to the Lord's table. This is not a feast of mourning.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. My blood and water.